I've actually came in contact, I guess, with the Pound Talk group about 2015. Mm-hmm. So it's been over 7 years that I've been involved with these folks, but I've never actually seen anybody in the flesh except for Craig, who I've known longer than I care to remember. We go way back into our heathen days, actually. I am from North Carolina. I'm a Pennsylvania native, so you're getting the full scope of accents today. I hope you can live with it. I'm the youngest child in an Italian family of six, so I was, of course, treated as a king for most of my life. That's how it works. And so I also developed quite a bit of a sense of humor in there. So if I'm humorous, it's not for any lack of respect, because as those of you who know me, and Craig knows this, when it comes to the Word of God, I am deadly serious. Even though I might put things in a humorous way, what the Lord means to me, what His sacrifice means to me, and the way He's been patiently teaching me all these years is so beyond my ability to thank Him that I also thank Him that He puts up with my humor or lack thereof. I was in a Revelation series on Pal Talk, but I'm not going to be continuing that here because I was thinking, what would I want to speak to a whole group about? What is it that I do outside of Pal Talk or the Michael Garstang group from Chapel of the Open Book? Craig and I participated in that on Wednesdays, at least I do that study out of England. What else do? I spend a lot of time, as Wayne was talking about, I spend a lot of time outside our circles, dealing with a lot of people, a lot of believers, mostly believers, some unbelievers. And this is how I deal with them. How am I supposed to look at them? My attitude over the years that has changed in dealing with them and looking at them and how the Lord has worked on me over the years. I should also know about me that I was Roman Catholic. In fact, I didn't come through as being Italian, so I had to come out of that. I was a catechism teacher, a religious education teacher at the high school level. So God had to work a lot of things in my life, and that works into this way. There were a lot of bad things, so to speak, that happened in my life. And every time I look back at a crisis in my life, I always see afterward what the Lord was doing, and I don't know when I went through it. I'm standing here with a pacemaker and artificial parts in my heart, and the Lord woke me up after that, too. I've had two major open heart surgeries. I've had a lot of other things happen in my life. Just moving from Pennsylvania to North Carolina was quite a shock in high school. And I went through that, and things that happened in college. I was in NC State. Some things that happened there. I ended up in Greensboro. I ended up meeting Craig, and that's where things really went sour. Went horrible for a while. We were in a band together, as a matter of fact. And all these things, too, I look back saying, I didn't go out to meet Craig. He was brought into the band by somebody else, by another guy. And the first day he ever showed up, he was putting his amp there. I wasn't real thrilled. We had a number of guys come through who didn't work out, who were all very difficult, and I never got along with any of them. And I forget what led to his statement, but he said, I said, don't be angry. He said, I'm not angry. I'm just terribly, terribly hurt, which is a Marvin Martian line from Warner Brothers. And right then, that was the end of the band at that point. We knew that we were soulmates on a different level, but he was Irish Catholic, I'm Italian Catholic. If there's any other Catholics that Italians admire, it's Irish and Polish Catholics. Those are the real Catholics, right? Those are the real hardcore people. Right? So that was me, and I was very hardcore. I've been to Rome, been to the Vatican. My brother is the one that brought the Lord into my life in this way. And I remember when I was in Rome, I went to St. Peter's and I lit a candle for my brother. I lit a candle and I was saying prayers for my brother. Meanwhile, he was back here in the United States praying for me, and I always tell him to this day that his prayers won. He won. He changed my whole family, as a matter of fact. And he smuggled Bibles into Eastern Europe in the 80s when you weren't allowed to own a Bible in places like Czechoslovakia and Poland, etc. So he's really been an inspiration in my life, and that's sort of part of the reason I want to talk about this today, the extent of God's grace. And just to finish out how I came to the mystery, I was also, as you need to know, I was a supply speaker in the Alabama Baptist Association, so I was a Southern Baptist preacher. I took me a pulpit, and I talked about Jesus.
That's pretty good.
So, in Alabama, too, so that really counts. That's really Southern Baptist. It was down there in South Alabama. In fact,
You had extra points.
It was around that time I started searching. I was doing a study. I was in a front of brethren, so I won't tell you how I got the dispensation. It wasn't from Catholicism, but I did. And I was trying to go through the book of Romans, and I write out my studies, and I was writing out, I'm like, why on earth is Paul wasting his time talking to Gentiles, and then talking to Jews, and then talking to Gentiles, and then talking to Jews? And I couldn't figure this out. I was writing about 11 pages in, trying to figure out why Paul was doing this. All right, so I got involved in a group online in Christian forums, and I joined the Baptist group, because that's what I was involved at the time, at the Southern Baptists. And I met this guy, ironically, named Paul. His name was Paul, and he's from Seattle. He's younger than I am. No idea where he is today. I've tried to look for him since. Well, he was in the Baptist group, too. And he was very nice, and he always answered questions. And we got into a discussion about the bride of Christ. And I thought, of course, we all know we're the bride, right? The bride of Christ. And we were just discussing that, and then I started questioning, you know, I've always been confused about, too, not just the book of Romans, what is Peter doing in the book of Acts? It just always seems strange to me. So he sent me 6 audio messages by Stuart Allen on the ministry of Peter in the Acts. Changed my life.
Wow.
Changed my life. And that just started a whole journey for me. And it's because this guy, Paul, stuck to the truth in a kind way, understanding that my journey is different from his journey.
Amen.
And the Lord was working differently in my life than working in his life. So, when I was visiting my brother in Pennsylvania, I used to be a recruiter for the University of North Carolina, Greensboro, where I still work. And I was recruiting in Pennsylvania, and I went to my brother's Baptist school. My brother was taught at Baptist school. I said, I'll work it in there. And so they had John Whitcomb come. Anybody familiar with John Whitcomb? Big creationist guy from Princeton who became a believer and started a whole mission. I don't know who he was at the time, but he was their guest speaker that day at their Wednesday assembly for their students. And so I went afterward and I bought this tape series from him. I talked to him for a little bit, called Truth Circles. And this is how John Whitcomb explained how the Lord dealt in his ministry. And you can kind of see this in the Lord's earthly ministry. He primarily, these were his inner circle of people, right? Then he had the 12, then he had the 70, the 500. Then he dealt with Israel as generically, and then Gentiles were, as we heard earlier, with the woman from Canaan. He didn't deal with them much. He dealt with the centurion, he dealt with her. But this is basically how the Lord spent his time, right? But he dealt with every group. But that's sort of his circle. That's, I'm going to come back to that at the end, hopefully, if I don't have enough time. So we know this in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. We've heard that as well. That's something I try to take to heart. This is how Charles Welch described his ministry. And speaking of the chapter of the book, these pews are as wide as salvation itself, but this pulpit is so narrow that I can hardly fit in it. So that's how he looked at it. You know, he looked at, everyone was welcome to the chapel of the open book. Everyone was welcome there. And everyone was going to come here and they were going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to hear about Scripture. But anybody who was going to stand in that pulpit and minister was going to minister the word rightly divided.
Amen.
Right? So, Wilson Street was available for everybody. The pews were available, the fellowship and the love and the truth was available. But those that were going to teach it, they were going to make sure that they were rightly dividing the word of truth, because they knew they were going to answer to the Lord for that. Right? If I pushed the wrong button. I blame Craig. So, so in pursuit of our fellowship, as we continue to be ambassadors of reconciliation to unbelievers, we're careful to be faithful to the calling to which we've been called. We've heard that a number of times today from Ephesians 4. And that's the delicate balance, right? The delicate balance is to be ambassadors of reconciliation to unbelievers, reconciliation to God through Christ. But we have, at the same time, we always have to maintain our faithfulness to the calling to which we have been called. But anybody familiar with this song?
Oh, yes.
Harper Valley PTA. I heard this on the radio. I listen to classic country. Okay, so I am North Carolina in some ways. So I listen to classic country, and this song came on. I've always really liked this song. Well, these are the words of the song from Tom T. Hall, and I'll just paraphrase it. As you know from the song, if you're familiar, if not, here it is. She gets a note from the Harper Valley PTA. And they're telling her that, you know, you're going around with men, you're wearing your skirts too high. Well, she goes to the meeting, and she starts pointing out to them, well, there's Bobby Taylor sitting there in the PTA. 7 times he asked me for a date, Mrs. Taylor. He seems to use a lot of ice whenever he's away. Mr. Baker, can you tell us why your secretary had to leave this town? She started pointing out to them all the things that they're going to sit there and point fingers at her. She starts pointing fingers back at them. Right? So this is another reason we just need to be careful. And remember, Paul says, therefore so run as uncertainty, so fight, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, that I myself may be a castaway. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. A lot of the listings you hear a lot of this in the Baptist Church, are the sins in the Bible. And we got you need to know the context of those sins, right? So, talking about being a castaway, right? We don't want to be a castaway. And Paul's talking about himself possibly being a castaway, right? So we got to take that word to ourselves and not put it on the world. So this is from the Berean Expositor. The only time we read the English word castaway in the New Testament is that 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul has been comparing the Christian life with a race. He does not run in an uncertain manner. All his energy is concentrated in an effort to win the race. His final words were, lest by any means when I preach others, I myself should be a castaway. Translation of the Greek word that is disapproved, rejected, right, reprobate, having a form of godliness, divine power thereof, from such turn away, ever learning and never be able to come to knowledge of the truth, just as, this is a comparative, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So this is about Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses. So do these who?
Resist the truth.
They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. And what is the faith in 2 Timothy? It's the faith that we preach today, right?
Amen.
So it's a full faith. So in this context, these are not, Paul's not saying that the form of ungodliness and denying the power, right? Those that have never come to knowledge of the truth, they're like Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses. It's comparative, like I said. So the faith of 2 Timothy. They profess they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. Reprobate. Where is that? Titus. That's written to us, right? So again, these two passages describe those who make professions of faith but who have not received and believed the truth. 2 Timothy truth.
Amen.
That's my note. I'm just gonna... So their lack of faith is reflected in their manner of life. And like, and this is the final part from this. They are corrupt, abominable, reprobate. These men are disapproved, so that all their works are wasted. Like the castaway, they may be saved, but all their work is lost. And that puts a context to what Paul's writing about here. We're always going back and looking at the concepts of casting away and perdition and loss and being reprobate. We're always sticking this on the world. Right, but Paul doesn't stick it on the world. He sticks it on us in two ways. He sticks it on unbelievers in two ways. One, in our physical life, we can go back to doing wicked things and wicked thoughts. But also, we can reject the very truth before us. You can wear a tie. You can go to church. You can get baptized 1,000 times. You can do everything you possibly can. All those people in those churches I went to, lovely people. But when I understood the truth in the middle of preaching, I started changing my preaching. You know, they didn't have any interest in it. I remember this one church. They did the Lord's Supper every week. It was they heard about my preaching, and they liked me. I'm sort of a novelty in Southern Alabama, so I went there. They invited me there a lot. It's a little country church because they didn't have a pastor. Well, they went and they asked the guy that was sponsoring me. They said, "Hey, we want him to be our pastor." I said, "I can't be your pastor. One, I don't believe in the office, and two, I don't believe in the Lord's Supper," so that was a problem there. So anyway, but I had to stick to the truth. I could have had a job there. I could have had a house. They would have given me everything. Nice rural Alabama, beautiful country. So then how do we deal? How do we deal? This is the question that comes up now that we know all these things. Well, we got to remember, part of how we deal with others is remembering ourselves, right? So this is how Paul, when we were yet without strength, right? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. For scarcely will a righteous man will die once, yet perventure for a good man some might even get it. But God commends love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? We know this verse. We're familiar with this. So that's us. We're weak. We're ungodly. Impious or weak is the Greek word. We're not good. not righteous, sinners, enemies. Imagine that. Here I was, an altar boy and an acolyte in the most conservative archbishopric in the United States in Philadelphia. We were so holy that we were not allowed to go to Mass on Saturday night. Now, if you know Catholics, they can go to Mass Saturday night and it counts for Sunday because you have to go every week or you go straight to hell if you die. Which is still true. If you have the conscience to say, I'm not going this week. But when we used to go to vacation in New York, on Long Island, we'd go Saturday night. We thought it was the greatest thing in the universe. But back in Philadelphia, if you went Saturday night, John Cardinal Kroll said, it doesn't count, you're going to burn in hell. So we were hardcore. But in all that, in all the time we were in altar boying, praying, kneeling in front of a monstrous, you can look up what a monstrous is, it's an altar boy, for hours and hours and hours and going to religious classes, I was an enemy of God. And I cannot forget that. That God raised me out of that.
Amen.
Despite being enemies, right? And that's that word, primary word, hateful, actively hostile. I wouldn't have thought I was actively hostile, but I was. According to the Word of God, this word is used of Satan. Right? Now, different levels of that, of course. But from God's perspective, we were enemies. Right? So 1 Corinthians 6, all the things in 1 Corinthians 6, and you go into this passage all the time, people always using this to say to unbelievers, to talk about unbelievers. John MacArthur did the whole thing on homosexuality and unbelievers, that sort of thing. But the context of 1 Corinthians 6 is believers. Right? And all these things, not just in 1 Corinthians 6, but also in our epistle. Right? We read it today in Colossians about mortifying the deeds of the flesh, right? And there's a list there of wickedness that's possible for us. We're going to mortify these things in that age and in this age as well. So here's a list of just all these things that are possible for a believer. Right? And Paul says in this passage, don't join, right, Christ with a harlot. He's not talking to the world. The world can't join Christ with a harlot. Right? But a believer can. So we have to remember this is all possible. This is all in our old nature. This is still there in our old nature. But thank God he's given us a new nature. He's given us a new mind.
Yeah.
Right? He's given us a new spirit. He's given us a desire for righteousness. He's let us see the end result of wickedness is destruction in our lives, right? And pain and misery, right? But it's still there. So we have to be careful, right? And have to remember where we are. Now he says, such were some of you. Some of you were worse. He's saying, don't fall back into these sins, right? Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't sear your conscience toward God. And this is what Paul says in the previous chapter. It's actually reported that sexual marriage fornication among you, believers. Right? It's possible. It's not even named among the Gentiles. That's how bad it was. Right? They won't even talk about it. It's so awful. So again, we thank God for the new nature. We try to walk according to the new nature. But it's there. And we can never forget that. We can never rise above our those around us. Right? Now, when it comes to those who profess Christ, I have to remind myself, because I deal with them all the time. I'm on these boards. I mean, groups. I go to a local gathering of believers where I'm the only one there. And I'll say this for them. I got to know a guy there really well. He was really fascinated in what I believe. And I talked to him. I love the guy. But he's also a guitarist. So, you know. But I still love him. And anyway, he came to me and he said, I want you to teach. It's a lot of young people. A lot of young people. You know, modern worship and all that. And a lot of young people. And he goes, I want you to teach a class for young people. I said, you want me to teach a class of young people? I said, you know what I believe. He said, I know what you believe. He said, but you know the scripture. You know the scripture, and they don't know anything. I mean, they just found the Lord. Right? So I said, all right, I'll do a 12-week course on the entire Bible, which I did. And you can see an abbreviated version of that. I can imagine there is such a thing on YouTube. Because I went and I got all these slides that I did, so I went and just did it. But I taught those kids, a few older people showed up, and I showed them how to rightly divide the word of truth. Right? I showed them about Christ, I showed them how to handle scripture, and I showed them how to rightly divide it. Right? But I did it in a way that showed them this is to your benefit, right? This is what the Lord has done. These are the wonderful things. So the Lord is glorified. The Lord is magnified, right? His work is magnified. I never forget the work of the Lord. I never forget his sacrifice. I never forget his plan from the beginning, right? But I don't stop there, right? Because, I don't know, right? We don't know who's going to come along. Now, we talked about the 12 a lot. Wayne was using a lot of these scriptures, which is great. I was like, oh, yeah, Wayne's using those scriptures. Talking about the 12, right? Judas was one of those 12. Now, I had to come to this understanding through Oscar Baker. I never thought of this until I heard a series of Oscar Baker talking about Judas. Now, again, I don't completely have my head completely wrapped around all this, but Oscar's the one that got me thinking about Judas, right? Changing how I've always understood Judas. I'm just going to briefly look at him as a way to help us, to me anyway, to set my mind on these things, right? The Lord, and when the Lord had called his 12 disciples, he gave them, who? All 12 of them, power against unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all manner of sickness, like Wayne was talking about. Now the names of these apostles that he gave power to do all these things, there he is, Judas Iscariot. It says also betrayed him, that's the truth. But he was a disciple. He had all these powers, right? These 12, not these 11 plus another guy, these 12, Jesus sent forth, commanded them, all 12, saying, go forth, not in the way of Gentiles, as we saw. Lost sheep house, go. Same, came out of his hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received. Freely who? Ye, plural, ye? The 12, right? So Wayne was quoting these, I'm like, ah, so Wayne's quoting that verse. I'm going to use it, it'll be fresh on their minds. So there it is. Judas. Healing, cleansing, raising, casting out. I can't do that. As Wayne was saying, we don't have that in this age.
Yep.
Judas had it. Judas had it. Judas, which had betrayed him, and saw when he was condemned, he repented himself. Now, it's a limited repentance, but he did say, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. Another Greek word for repented, right? Same word used in the parable of the two sons that went to work in the field. The one repented and changed his mind and went and did the right thing. Judas never did return, though he took his life, right? Right in the book of Psalms, we hear when we read about this, right? Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric. Another take, we're going to look at that a little more closely. This is from Psalms 59 and Psalm 109. This verse that Peter says in Acts 1:20 are from two messianic psalms. Right. And answered Peter and said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. This is early. This is back in Matthew 19. This is before the betrayal. Jesus said to them, verily I say, here it is again. That's what Wayne quoted. Shall set out 12 thousand judges and 12 tribes of Israel. So that was the plan at the time for Jesus. The Lord knew what he was going to do, but he doesn't qualify it here. That's why he chose the 12. That's why he chose the 12, including Judas. So Judas is included there as well. Right? But we're talking about Judas' bishopric, his position. Right? Now, I took this from the Faith Above All translation. I kind of did that because I liked it. And two, kind of a plug for Graham from the Chapel of the Open Book. Online, it's Faith Above, FarAboveAll.com. He's one of our boys. He understands the mystery. And he's done a tremendous work on a translation of Scripture. That's a good comparative if you want to use that with your companion Bible. So anyway, it says in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, and let there be no inhabitant in it, may another person take his office. Well, okay, I went and looked it up. And if you look at it, it says, may their castle become desolate. Let there be no inhabitant in their tents. So I'm looking at that thinking, Judas, in this part of the psalm, right, Peter is pulling out that he's one of many whose castles will become desolate and one whose many will be no inhabitants. Right? Singular here, plural here, but that's okay because he's talking about a singular person here, but I think Judas is part of a larger group. A larger group, right, of people who didn't follow through. That's Psalm 69. Plural. But it's applied to the individual. May his days be few, let another take his office. Right? That's singular. That's singular in both cases. So that specific prophecy is for Judas. But I think I said that. The way I'm looking at it, I'm looking like this is a larger group here and a singular pulled out. Right? He's the son of perdition. Right? And then people go there, oh, he's the son of perdition. That means he's Satan's son, right? Well, we go back to the Lord. I'm trying to get through all these. That's what I'm on. None of us lost but the son of perdition, okay, right? The description might be fulfilled. The Lord refers to become a fallen away person. Is the Antichrist referring to as the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians? But we got to be careful. Because, brethren, be fellows together with me. This is Philippians. We're now in talking to us. Many of whom I've told you often now are weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition. Right? Those are believers. God is their belly. Glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. And that can be religious things. For ours, we saw this citizenship is in heaven. Look for a Savior. Change our vile body. Right? So that word is also applied. You can't just take that word and say, well, that must mean Satan. Must be an Antichrist. It's just a word that means lost. Right? And the Berean Expositor goes into this. Picture of a Christian who believes the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Salvation is secure. But his life of service or lack of approved service is tested. As it will be when we meet our Lord, right? Face to face. According to our calling, we'll be judged. I'm not going to be judged in the same way that Adam's judged. I'm not going to be the same way judged that Noah's judged, even, or Abraham, or Moses, or Peter. Right? But we still have a judgment for our calling. Right? So like Greg pointed out, if I go out and build an ark of gopher wood, according to the exact specifications, and I say, well, Lord, I was obeying Scripture. It says, build ye an ark of gopher wood. Am I going to be rewarded for that? No. Noah will be, right? Because that's his calling, not mine. So there's a lot of people today doing a lot of things that are in the Bible, doing a lot of things that are commands, being obedient to a lot of things they think they're being obedient to, but the Lord never asked them to do it.
Amen.
Right? So there's a danger in our busy life, our minds may be occupied with the things of the earth, and activities and service of the Lord may be crowded out. Paul gave the Philippians a solemn warning. Brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them, which also, as he had us for example, for many walk, whom I've told you often, are now even weeping. They're the enemies of the cross, because then his perdition, whose God is rebellion, right, we talked about, right? So these are believers. They're in his destruction. They're not the enemies of Christ. They're not our enemies, right? Do not consider them enemies. Paul says, they're still your brothers. Even if you kick them out. If you kick them out for the way they act, you don't treat them as an enemy. Right? But they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies to the calling. Right? They're enemies to forsaking the world and everything in it here. And that includes the rudiments of the world. That includes the ordinances of the world. Right? It's rejecting all those things. So these are folks that can drag us back into the things of the world, either carnally or religiously. Right? They do not take up the cross. They do not suffer for a sake. They will not be destroyed, but saved, so as by fire, all their works will be wasted. There will be no reward for them. There will be no reward, for there will be no faithful service. Again, that's the pre-expositor. Okay, now we have to remember, also when we're dealing with people outside our circle, the temple is finite, right? We can disagree on this, but Ephesians 2, now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ is often the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple. Right? So that's what the Lord's constructing today, right? A holy temple. Filling together a habitation of God through the Spirit. Right? The head, even Christ, and the whole body is fitly formed together. So there we have the temple and the body. Right? Here we go. The temple and the body built on this foundation. Apostles and prophets. The temple is fitly framed, the body is joined together. But the temple has Christ as its chief cornerstone, the body has Christ as its head. The temple grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. The body grows unto Christ. The temple in whom you are builded, the body out of whom makes for for growth. Right? So this is a finite number, I believe, and we don't know.
Amen.
Right? So, I mean, again, going back to, this was all known by God before the overthrow of the world, before the beginning of the ages, right, that we should be holy and not blaming. We're all very familiar with Ephesians 1, 3, 5, but when we step back saying, this finite number, we don't know, so when I'm dealing with all these folks, right, I don't know what their judgment is going to be. I don't know by I can't sit in judgment of them. Right? That's up to the Lord.
Amen.
I have to love them, to teach them, to not get in arguments with them, which I try not to. You know, sometimes the board I'm on, somebody will ask me. I am known on my board, you have your username, and then they give you a little name underneath. Mine is Abhorrent Dispensationalist. Now, I asked for them to do that because somebody posted something about Abhorrent Dispensationalist. I said, ooh, I want that to be my little undername. Call me an Abhorrent Dispensationalist. Because what it does is it makes people come to me all the time saying, what is your group, your weirdo people, how would they do in this verse? Right? How do they think of the bride? You said we're not the bride. What does that mean? Or they send me private messages and say, I'm really curious, right? But so all I can do is answer it.
Yep.
That's all I can do. I can't convince anybody. You know, I do my best. I study the scripture so I know I have an answer for every man that asks, and I do my best. And I'll be the judge for how I answer them, right? I'll be judged for where my heart is. I'll be judged for the answer that I give. But I'm not responsible for how they handle the truth. Right? They're ultimately responsible
Amen.
For their own truth.
Amen.
Right? So this going back to that thing at the very beginning. Right? Going back, I didn't just look at my notes. I've just been running my mouth. going back to that chart at the beginning where I just had the Lord's circles just going up that John Wickham had. Well, this is how I did my own version of it. This is my version of truth circles. Okay? That most of our fellowship is going to be right here, and I think it should be. Right? So I spend most of my time talking to Craig about the things of the Lord and going through Scripture and correcting all his terrible errors and those sorts of things.
Cheers, thanks a lot.
And I love our time Tuesday night. I love Wednesday nights. Cecil. I love Wednesday mornings with the Garstang group and whenever else I can get in. I actually listen in on Sunday nights with the Philippines group, which is a pretty large group. They usually have like anywhere from 70 to 100 people on every Sunday morning there and Saturday night here. So I listen to them on Zoom as well. So I think the Lord used COVID in a lot of ways because now I've got more Zoom meetings and I've met more people and people in Australia, David Tavender and the Australian group. So I've met more people in the body around the world because of COVID. Right? And then I spend my time with people who are really committed believers, people who are really searching, right? People who really have a lot of good questions, people who have honest hearts, people who are really struggling with the Scripture. Right? Then there's people who are struggling with the world, they're not quite grounded, they like to worship a lot, they don't really like to ask much questions. And it's just people are believers, but they're really not really active in anything. And so, you know, I don't. My fellowship goes further out. Right? I don't spend as much time with them, but I do remember if they are believers, they're not my enemy. They're not my enemy. So I do make some time, right? Because maybe the Lord will use me to move this person into this circle, and then into
Amen.
This circle.
Amen.
Because right? That's what somebody did with me. I was out here being all Catholic, right? Then I became a believer, and I was like, okay, great. You know, I went through this whole thing. Everybody know Oliver B. Green? Green?
Oh, yeah.
Greenville? Yes, sir! I listened to Oliver B. Green, and from him I came to know the gospel of grace, right? Understanding of salvation through grace, and my whole entire world was shattered through that. Right? So he had to come out and get me. But I got in, and like a lot of young believers, I was like, okay, this is great. I'm going to go to church meetings, going to sing, I'm going to do some Christian songs, I'm going to do all that, and that's it. We just go around talking about Jesus. Right? But I really didn't do anything. I was, you know, still doing a lot of things. And then the Lord started to work on me and brought different things into my life different things into my life, different people, and the Lord brought me here. So I got to remember that somebody came out here to get me in the first place, and then somebody from here, you know, found me.
Yeah.
And was obedient, right, to bring that on. Yeah, so God is patient with me. And that guy Paul that I dealt with in that group, it wasn't like he had one exchange on the ride, and then he just, I'm a loudmouth schnook. I'm Italian, I'm loudmouth, you know, I got my opinions. And so it wasn't like it was just one, you know, one exchange and one encounter with this guy Paul in Seattle that suddenly I just, oh, there's the mystery, I understand it. I was like, Craig, at first I'm like, well, sure, I'll listen to it. I'm going to debunk it. Oh, Bollinger, yeah, I've heard of him. He said some nice things, but the guy was a nut job. I mean, that's what you hear. And if you go in the group I was in, you go read what Ironside said about us. First, I go back and read what Ironside said now, going, who is he talking about? But at the time, I thought, well, they believe some really wacky, nutty things. And I'm not giving up being part of the ride. So, anyway, this guy was really great, really patient, really nice. And I just got thirstier and thirstier and thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. And just kept drinking more and more. And then Stuart Allen comes in. I find my understanding. I find Charles Welch. I keep looking. I find Oscar Baker. You know, and on it goes. And then here I am standing before you today.
Praise God.
Thank you. Amen. All glory to him. Right? All glory to him. Right? And we remember Paul. Paul, who am less than the least of all saints. Oh, man. I wish I could say that. I'm just too awesome. Now, what I mean by this, I don't have a low enough opinion of myself. Right? I still got to keep getting, I got a low opinion of myself, you know, realizing where I come from and the Lord's mercy to me. But man, I wish I could just say yes, you know, honestly, because the second I say, I'm the least of all the saints, I'm going, yeah, that's prideful. Yeah, you sound really holy now, Michael. You know, and that's still in me, right? But when Paul says it, there's no sense of that. He's reached that point, right? Then I might preach among the Gentiles, and we've talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is such an incredible phrase. Right? So when I'm talking to people, I'm like, let's get, you're familiar with the unsearchable riches of Christ, right? Yes, this question, what do I think? I don't know, they're unsearchable. Exactly. Right? Exactly. Right? So you're looking all through your Bible, and you see a lot of promises of God. You get a lot of specifics about a kingdom, about sitting on a throne, judging the 12 tribes, about a land, about New Jerusalem, we all heard about, all those things God tells you about. This is the thing. It can't be any of those things because it is unsearchable.
Amen.
Because we cannot, in our minds, understand what God has waiting for us.
Amen.
It is so. It's such an incredible thought, right? But Paul, he's preached from the gospel to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Now, the amazing thing about the book of Ephesians, one of many amazing things about the book of Ephesians, is when you start reading the book, and I'm not going to do it here because I'm running out of time. When you start reading the book of Ephesians, and Twain, I think, put the verse up, where Paul is then pleading to them, encouraging them, right, that he wants them to see, to be enlightened. But the book is filled with the love for these people. He's pleading with people who don't know the mystery that I'm praying for your enlightenment under these things. He's not saying, well, I'm the best of all the saints because I was chosen for this. And I'm in the body, and if you don't get it, too bad. That's not his attitude at all. I'm not saying that's our attitude. I'm just being, I'm going over top to make a point. Paul comes in with this attitude that I try to have, that I am just, the Lord has revealed to me through all series of me being rebellious all through my life, just to find me, just to bring me to this group, to find me in this little dispensational assembly in South Greensboro, to find my wife there. You know, that, and then to go into the library one day and pull out a book by Sir Robert Anderson called The Silence of God, which starts talking about this whole period where God is silent in the world. He's not doing all these miracles and things like that. And then starts getting my mind working, and then eventually leads me to this Baptist group, leads me to this guy in Seattle, leads me to Stuart Allen. Again, that's the short version of it. Right? So I got to remember, this is all God's doing. And these riches that I'm talking about are unsearchable. I can't even fathom them. And then when that overcomes me, then I remember that's what I gotta preach among the Gentiles. Those on the outside. Right? That's what I gotta get people to see Christ, and I got to get them to see what Christ has awaiting them. Now, for those that, as we talked about, not in the body, not in the temple, to lead a life that is honoring to Christ, regardless, right? And I leave the rest up to the Lord, because I don't know. I'm not their judge, and I only am responsible for me. My poor Lord. Just a little plug for me. If you ever want to hear my Catholic testimony, it's chapter 9 in this book. This is actually, he's just passed away in the last couple of years. Richard Bennett was a former Roman Catholic priest who was converted and started a ministry. He's very reformed, but he did reach out to me, and I told him I'm not very reformed, but he was fine with that. And so, testimony of 30 converted Roman Catholics. He did one for priests and nuns, and now he did one for lay people. This is chapter 9 in that. This is a book I've written, which is it's sort of my version of C.S. Lewis. It's a novel, but it's just to give away the end of the book, really. The key is the mystery. The key is rightly dividing the word. And it's about a group of young people, and they go through this whole experience, and there's all these imageries of Scripture, and they can't understand it. They go through all the dispensations in there. It's again, it's in the style of C.S. Lewis, at least I've tried. I'm just C.S. Lewis. My blog, which I mentioned earlier, is contextorconfusion.com. You have to put the www or it tells you it's an error. I'm getting close to 300 studies in there. If you want some more Greek and Hebrew garbage, that's what I pretend I know there. And some of them are just, most of it's studies. Some of them are series, and there's some few commentary on things that are going on in the world. And then on YouTube, I've mentioned this, my Bible from 30,000 Feet series. It's on YouTube. Playlist, and then my podcast, which I did for a while. There's about 75 entries in my podcasts. Again, sometimes it's just topics of the day, but a lot of it's scripture, a lot of it has to do. And again, it's in a style, it's very just conversational with people who either aren't even believers, or if they are believers, hey, have you ever thought about this? And then we go in and we look at rightly dividing the word of truth. In fact, some of the titles are actually called Rightly Dividing. Are they in there? So, and this is my YouTube page. It's a boy from Plymouth. A boy from Plymouth. I've had that for years. So I made them as playlists, so you can just go to the playlist if you're really bored and want to listen to something different. So anyway, there's that. And also my other book that I'm working on now, I need to finalize. It's called, this is my final thing I'm going to say. I call it A Theology of One. Because I always, one of the first things you see if you go to my 30,000 feet and I start my class with those kids, I said, how many kids or college and young adults, has how many theologies are there in the world? And they start guessing 200 and 300. I said, how many people are there in the world? There's 7.6 billion people in the world. How many theologies are there in the world? There's 7.6 billion theologies in the world. How many are you responsible for? One, right? So you've got your own theology. And I started writing a book called Theology of One because that's how my life changed. When I realized I woke up one day that I couldn't just say, well, that's what the Pope says, I had to answer these things. Amen. Right? And then when I got out, I go, well, which group am I going to join so they can tell me what's true? Right? And I go, no, there's a theology of one. It's your theology. You will answer for it before the Lord. And so that's why I'm finishing my book. It's sort of my life story called A Theology of One. It used to be called Adventures in Christendom, right? Jason named it. Anyway, thank you for your time. Let me just close in a quick prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Father, all of us in here can think back of all the different things that happened in our lives where you got our attention. First of all, you got our attention in regard to our wickedness and our need for salvation from sin, Father, but then you kept with us, Lord. You kept with us with the hounds of heaven, Father, turning us toward yourself, and then finally revealing in our hearts the absolute concept of the unsearchable riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name, and we give all praise and glory to heaven. Thank you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.